Let us pray in preparation for the reading and preaching of God's word. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and Pastor Dale preaches your word, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our gospel reading is from John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Listen for the good news of God's word to you. And the word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a father's only son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
Today is the third in our sermon series on the Apostles' Creed, and the part of the creed today is this: I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. Before these words were part of a creed, they were an experience of the people. Before these words were discussed and debated theologically, they were an expression of loyalty to Jesus. They were an expression of the wish to give allegiance to Jesus above all else. Before they were ever words of a creed, they were an experience of the people. And it must have been a powerful and powerfully good experience, because some of these people living in the first century lived in places and in a time when the Roman government expected all the residents of the empire to publicly say, "Caesar is Lord." They said that publicly as an expression of loyalty to the government. They did not have to believe it, they just had to say it. If you were willing to say, "Caesar is Lord," all was well. If you refused, you could bring great trouble into your life. And in some locations where the representatives of the government were particularly zealous, you might even lose your life. And yet, many, many of those first followers of Jesus refused to say, "Caesar is Lord." Because that phrase, saying that phrase, seemed to them a renunciation of their deep and abiding loyalty, of the allegiance of their hearts to Jesus. That experience that preceded the words of the creed must have been powerfully good. Just listen to some of the things they say describing their experience with Jesus. John writes, "The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a father's only son, full of grace and truth." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't relate too well to the word glory. We have seen his glory. To me, that word conjures up shiny, dazzling things, loud praise for someone. And I have to say, I don't particularly like to be dazzled, and sometimes I don't like loud. So I don't relate too well to, we have seen his glory. But actually, that isn't what the word glory means. It's not about being dazzled. It's not about loud praise. The word really means that there is something in the person that calls forth from you a desire to honor, a desire to express your respect, a desire even to affirm by following, affirm by committing an allegiance. Glory isn't all about someone out there. Glory is about what happens to you, what happened to them, what they saw in Jesus, and how it drew out from them this desire to give honor and respect and love. They said that he was full of grace and truth. To be full of grace would mean they found a goodwill in him. They found a generous mercy in all his dealings with people. They found that he had a strong tendency to favor you, to do good for you, to look for practical ways to apply the goodwill of God to the people. And they found in Jesus that that goodwill happened over and over and over until they decided it would never stop. This is how he was. He was full of grace, full of goodwill, full of favor toward the people. And when they said that he was full of truth, well, if you had been influenced by Greek culture in the first century, to say that he was full of truth would mean that what he said, what he did, rang true. That when he would describe life or God, there was something of a groundedness in reality. He was describing what really was. He was describing what was actually there, not some theory floating around in the sky. He was describing something based on a reality, based on an actuality that rung true with their experience of life and their hope for God. So they could trust what he said. It rang true. It was grounded in the actual, the real. If he described God, then he was describing the actual and the real. Now, if you were instead influenced more by Hebrew thinking in the first century, to say that Jesus was full of truth would mean something a little different. It would be about his character. It would be a way of saying that this one is steadfast, that this one is trustworthy all the time, a true friend all the time. Think about the people in your life that you really trust, that you know they would never seek to hurt you, never want to take from you, never turn their back on you, never betray you. True friends. That's what a Hebrew would mean, saying Jesus was full of truth. He was trustworthy to the end. So before these words were ever a part of a creed, they were an experience of the people, an experience of the profound goodness and goodwill and trustworthiness of Jesus. And that experience apparently made all the difference to them because it made them want to give their allegiance, though it bring trouble, though it even cost them their lives. They wanted to give their loyalty. They wanted to give their lives. When they said, Jesus is Lord, or in the words of our creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. They were saying something about their hearts, something about Jesus as they had experienced him. Now, I've just been reading Ken Follett's book called World Without End, which is about a 1,000-page historical novel about England in the 14th century in the reign of Edward III. And it made me remember how dangerous it is to call someone Lord, or to live in a society where there are those who are lords and those who are the common people. The lords of that era lorded it over the people, and they weren't thinking of the good of the people. They were living off the people. It made me remember why many of us who live in this country of Western and European descent left that homeland, fought a revolution so that we would never have to call anyone Lord again. And so it's not something done casually. The experience of Jesus must have been so profoundly good that it was good news to them to say, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is the one that I give allegiance to. Jesus is the one that I follow. They say here that before they ever gave to Jesus, they received from him. Remember, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Grace without end. We have received the goodness, the goodwill, the trueness, the truthfulness. Over and over and over. Grace after grace after grace after grace after grace. So we knew that this goodness would not end. And in response to that, they wanted to give their loyalty and their allegiance. Our other scripture reading this morning from Colossians describes it this way. God has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We were receiving far before we were giving, long before we were responding. And that goodness came in transferring us from darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. I was thinking, what does that mean for my life? Where have I experienced darkness in my life? And how have I been transferred to the kingdom of the beloved Son? And what difference has that made? And I was thinking again about my formative years, about my childhood. And the darkness then for me would have been the alcoholism of my father. And the way life was always uncertain. You never knew what was coming next, but you thought it would probably be bad. And thinking about all that was stolen from my mother's relationship with my father, from the children's relationship with dad. And the darkness wasn't just around me in that alcoholism. It also was in me, in the anxiety with which I lived life, in the anger that grew in me for all the losses, all the way life was not that it should have been. And I have to tell you that it was really the deciding factor for me was hearing the good news of God's love in Jesus, in seeking spiritually somehow to draw near to Jesus, in experiencing some of the grace upon grace of believing the goodwill of God toward me in Jesus Christ, of knowing that what Jesus said rang true, and wanting to draw near and wanting to experience that love of Christ and giving my loyalty and my allegiance somehow in that whole yearning, in that whole trying and deciding. God transferred me from darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. I've often thought, looking back, I would be a very different person if I hadn't had that experience of the presence of Jesus in my life. I would be a worse person. Now, of course, it isn't all past. We bring some of that darkness with us into our lives. I'm not an angry person anymore. I'm still an impatient person sometimes. I realize that I live with a level of anxiety in my life that doesn't need to be there. And what do I do when those things happen? I try to draw near again. I try to wait for the Lord. Draw near again to that grace upon grace, that truth of who I am in Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you. You have to fill in your own version of the story. How has God transferred you from darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son? The point is that it is an experience before it is a creed. It is it is an experience of God's love before it is a giving of our loyalty. And that experience is central to who we are as Christians. This creed will never make sense without that experience of God's love. When we hear this creed, some people might say, God's only Son. What are you saying about other faiths, about other people's beliefs? Are you somehow saying that there is something unique here, that there is something in Jesus that we find nowhere else? Well, the Bible's answer to that is definitely yes. That's what it's claiming. The word translated only Son here, monogenes, means the only and unique one, the only one like this. And it isn't a new problem that this claim of uniqueness in the world Jesus lived in, there were many gods, many faiths, and yet they made the claim, the only one who is like this. And as I look around at other faiths and talk to people of other faiths, I don't find other faiths to be the ongoing experience of grace upon grace upon grace, of knowing the goodwill of God toward us all the time in a way that never ceases, never ends. But again, this is not something we can understand in our minds until we've had the experience of the love of Christ in our lives. Sometimes we hear people say, you know, I get this God stuff, but I don't get this about Jesus. All I can say to that is the experience comes before the creed. Seek the experience. Now, the passage ends this way. No one has ever seen God. It is the only Son, the unique one, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made God known. And that word there, to make God known, is the same root as we get the word exegesis from. Do you know what exegesis is? its accurate interpretation. It's literally, it means to show the way, to lead or to guide. It means to give the explanation that is faithful to the truth. It's saying here that it is Jesus who exegetes God. If we want to know God, look at the words, look at the life of Jesus. Look at what he said, look at what he did. And what will you discover? Grace upon grace. A God filled with grace and truth. These scriptures today, this creed this morning, is calling us to believe in Jesus. To believe the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, the words of Christ, the exegesis of God in Christ, the exegesis of our own lives by Jesus' comments on them, the accomplishment of Jesus, the practical goodwill of what Jesus has done for us. And it's calling us to love Jesus, to experience again grace upon grace. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. Before anything else, this is a defining experience for our lives, an experience of Jesus. Let us pray. It is such good news, Lord Jesus, that you are filled with grace upon grace, that our experience of God is an experience of your goodwill toward us. We pray today for those among us who especially need that touch of grace, that knowledge of your kindness, your goodwill, your practical help. And we pray for those who don't know, who can't quite make it out, who don't quite get this Jesus stuff, that somehow good news will come to us all because of you. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen.